Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You know, generations, maybe it was mine, the baby boom generation, called the me generation. Has it improved at all with the subsequent turning of the pages, with the subsequent rolling over of the generations? Now they're the millennials and the Xers and all the different generational designations that we attach. If the baby boomers were the me generation, what are the generations of today? I think even those who are optimistic about today's culture recognize that there is a kind of toxic narcissism at work in all of pop culture. What's the proper response of that? How can this narcissism be turned around, if at all, especially if we think about the Christian doctrine of vocation, which isn't about me, it's about you, it's about someone else. Joining us to talk about a vocational response to narcissism on this Tuesday afternoon, May the 19th, Dr. Uwe Simonetto. He's a regular guest. He's founder and director emeritus of the League of Faithful Masks. And he's written a chapter in a new book titled Where Christ is Present. His chapter is titled Vocation versus Narcissists. Uwe, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi.
You quote in your essay Joel Stein in Time Magazine, a cover story titled The Me, Me, Me Generation. What's the point that Stein is trying to make? What are you saying?
Well, the point Stein is going to make is that everything is turned on the me, even more so than in the baby boomer generation. It's the people who shoot selfies of themselves, the people who put themselves for I even call it the substitute religion, where you sit on your own altar and worship yourself. It is also a generation, which is what Stein found so troubling, that has no sense of compassion. And this is what we are dealing with at the moment. And it's exceedingly troublesome because it also means that you can do whatever pleases you and pursue your desires in whichever way you seem fit. And that is, of course, I think, very, very dangerous, against which we have to, as Christians, we have to offer alternatives.
I know that this is a huge question, Uwe, but how did it get to this point? People were alarmed at the baby boom generation as the me generation, and you sound even more alarmed by the subsequent ones. How did we get to this point?
Well, I think this is we get to this point by increased secularism, and I, in my chapter here in this book, When Christ is Present, I show that it actually goes back to the 19th century, to Spiritism, and then where you can actually conduct, direct your own life, your own future, your own destiny by consulting with spirits, and spirits of the deceased. And then the next step is what we have is the spiritism, the evil spiritism of Aleister Crowley, who had an enormous influence on Western culture, specifically on American culture. He was a mad Englishman who called himself the most evil man in the world, and he indeed was. And he coined the term "do as thou wilt." This is the only law there is, which of course is the equivalent of the baby boomers do your own thing. So do your own thing without any regard of either a higher authority, namely God, or your fellow man.
So from there, the response to this, which is it's not just a response. It's really kind of a an antidote, a neutralizing factor. If the narcissism of our culture is about me, talk about the Christian doctrine of vocation and what it is about.
Well, the Christian doctrine of vocation, especially the specifically Lutheran doctrine of vocation, is that we are called by God to serve our neighbors in love in our diverse vocations, not through our... We just have to do whatever we are doing, you as a broadcaster and a theologian, I as a writer and a husband, etc., etc., etc. In these vocations, we serve our neighbors in love, which, of course, to Luther means that in so doing, you become a member of the universal priesthood of all believers. And that, of course, refocuses your mindset on the other guy and away from yourself. And I think this is the most urgent mission of the Church of Christ, to really reset the minds of a society that had been turned so narcissistic by now for three or four generations, if you will. I mean, I can even remember that, if you will, even in Nazi Germany or so, you had a me generation or an us generation, but it was not a loving one. If I may add something here, I find this very compelling. The biographer of Heinrich Himmler, the founder and chieftain of the SS, the biographer's name is Peter Longridge. He shows in his biography that the natural instinct of people was actually to consider the other. And Himmler himself had a hard time persuading men in Germany to become murderers for in a different sort of mission, a mission to serve the Nazis, which is, of course, a very selfish mission. So what we have to do now, I think, as Christians, is to remove the cover, the dirt that has been packed upon our souls, primarily by mass communications and by false teachings and by bad schoolings, remove all that and lay bare again our true soul, as it were. And the true soul, of course, has the desire. The true soul obviously is also under sin, but it is nonetheless, there is a desire there to be helpful. I mean, a normal human being, as we see him, would if he sees the house, the neighbor's house burning, he rushes over and helps to extinguish the flames or rescue the people out of that house. In a me generation, they might actually just look at it and say, well, hey, let this damn thing burn down. And then, of course, the real estate becomes available and I can grab it. Something like that. I think we have to, and I'm certain, in fact, having studied this now for quite some time, that this is the most urgent mission. This is why I started the League of Faithful Masks, meaning as masks, God's mask in the world, we have to serve our neighbors.
Well, you also know that Luther's doctrine of vocation, as helpful as it is, it suffers, sadly, from being badly misunderstood. How would you describe the situation there?
Yes, it's very badly misunderstood, and it's as indeed the entire Two Kingdoms doctrine, in which the doctrine of vocation is embedded, is badly misunderstood. It is misunderstood because by people deliberately who do not read Scripture properly, because Luther, in his Genesis lectures, found and points out that Scripture directs us to be in this world to and serve our neighbors in all our vocations, and then this is good and wholesome, which includes obviously even the work of soldiers and policemen and God knows what else, as long as it is meant to serve and love the neighbor.
When we think about vocation, often the term just simply job comes to mind. So clear that one up for us, if you would, Uwe, because people think, everyone has a job.
I'm glad you're asking this. It's absolutely true. Job is if you hop from job to job and one position to another and just to make a buck for yourself. If you do not feel any commitment to your profession as a means of serving, let's be totally untheological about this now, serving a greater society. If I am a journalist, so my mission, it's not a job, because I no longer have a particular job at the age of almost 79, but I still am a journalist because I do have a mission, an assignment, if you will, by God, to inform my neighbors who are voters and who need information with the information I dig up. And only then does this become satisfying. You become a butcher because you want to feed. If you become a butcher just to make lots of money, then you might actually produce the cheapest and most inedible sausage. But if you become a butcher in order to nourish your neighbor, and you get a delight in this, we are supposed to delight in our vocations, get the delight in nourishing it, then you make a tasty and healthy sausage for the neighbor. There is the distinction. And then if you have a choice of either making a sausage which is edible and which doesn't poison you, and making a sausage cheaply with which you can make a lot of money, then, of course, your primary goal is not to serve your neighbor, but to serve yourself. This is not to say that with a decent sausage, you shouldn't be making a decent living, that Lutherans are not socialists.
Dr. Uwe Simonetto is our guest. We're talking about a vocational response to narcissism on this Tuesday afternoon, May the 19th. About another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break. Then we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning with Pastor David Peterson, according to the Historic Lectionary. Stay tuned. Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. And Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about a vocational response to the narcissism of our culture. Dr. Uwe Simonetto is our guest. Uwe, you mentioned before the break that this doctrine of vocation is embedded within a larger teaching there, the teaching of two kingdoms. How would you briefly describe that to us? It's a very rich and in itself comforting teaching for the Christian as well.
Well, let's put as a headline Christ's word to Jesus to Pilate: "My kingdom is not of this world." So we Christians are citizens, as it were, of two different realms, two separate realms, both of which are under God. In one realm, God has revealed Himself in Christ. This is where we Christians are redeemed sinners. Now, according to Luther, and I think according to Scripture, we are now called to roll up our sleeves, knowing that we are redeemed, being assured of our redemption, to then get involved in the left-hand kingdom, which is the kingdom where God is, operates in a hidden manner, which is the world. It's a finite kingdom, but it's nonetheless God's kingdom. And we are then there, his agents, where his ministers, as it were, in the left-hand kingdom, which is, again, gets to the point of vocation. We are members of the priesthood of all believers in the world, by being butchers and journalists and housewives and teachers and God knows what else. In the right-hand kingdom, we live by the gospel is the operating system, as we might call it. In the left-hand kingdom, it's reason, it's natural reason. There are structures in the left-hand kingdom, that is, in the world. We have superiors and subordinates. We have rulers and subjects, etc., etc., etc. All of which, all of whom have vocations by God to help this world run. We are in the left-hand kingdom. We are called upon to work for God, to be ministers to God in his ongoing process of creation, which might involve ultimately colonizing other planets. All of this and settling there, all of this is part of of the kingdom, the left-hand kingdom, or the temporal kingdom, where God is hidden but nonetheless ruling through us.
Then let's discuss a little bit the way to restore this. You talk about applying this doctrine of vocation in our daily vocations as voters, as apologists, how the Christian can, in some sense, act as the antidote to the narcissism. How would you describe those?
Well, how do we apply this? First of all, we have to start teaching it again. When I went around some congregations, in good, faithful Lutheran congregations in the United States, and talked about the doctrine of vocation, I was asked, is this actually Christian? Yes, it is Christian. It is about the life of the world. I believe that in the end we will probably have to wait until, not to wait, but we'll experience horrible calamities by ignoring our divine assignments in this world. And then maybe people will understand. But in the meantime, congregations should impart on their children, on their youngsters, this idea that they are not doing some meaningless work in school, or that they are not aiming for some meaningless position, meaningless in a theological sense, where you might make a lot of money, but otherwise are useless in the future. But that it gives you joy to serve the other. It gives you gratification, satisfaction to serve the other. And it will make for an infinitely better life without you having to do anything particular. Just do whatever you're doing out of love for others. It's actually not so difficult to turn this around. I have noticed, for example, when I talk to young people, that they respond to it rather favorably. I had a wonderful few days at Concordia University, Nebraska, where the kids instinctively understood what I was saying, and challenged me in this field. I believe it is the duty of pastors, of teachers, of elders, of just regular congregants in Lutheran and other Christian churches to do this. And one should also reach out to other denominations and tell them, look, this might be, you might not have heard this, but it is not actually some heresy. It is actually biblical. Period. Foundationally biblical.
Talk about our vocations as a fundamental expression of what is usually called discipleship, kind of in Bonhoeffer's terms of discipleship.
Well, we are disciples of Christ in that we are. I know this as a former war correspondent, for example, that we are to suffer with Christ and God in a godless world. And the form of discipleship is to take the cross that God lays on our backs, which will never be heavier than we can carry, carry it, and not moan, but accept it, carry it. If work is hard and if there is resistance, carry it nonetheless, and do it joyfully. And this will definitely, I can assure all the listeners here, this will definitely be noticed by others who wonder why you should be doing this, because they say, well, you know, you're more joyful in doing this because you are actually following Christ. You don't have to preach Christ to, if you're a baker, to your clients the whole time. You just act as a Christian baker, that is, as a loving craftsman who wants to feed his neighbors. And that is a form of discipleship, including all the troubles you might have as a businessman, as a baker, as a journalist, as a family father. It is still ultimately the joy in being a disciple, the joy in carrying your particular cross to the joy of others as well.
What do you say to someone, Uwe, who says, look, the narcissism of our culture and of our world is rampant, it's embedded, it is now enshrined in law, especially in the United States, where individual autonomy becomes the operating principle by which laws are both made and changed. And it's a hopeless endeavor to try and turn this around. What would you say to them?
Well, if you want to, I would say to that person, look, if you want to take that position, then you are without hope. And therefore, you are doomed. We are God's agents, or God's ministers, in Latin, in Greek, lei turgoi garthou. And so therefore, even if we don't see immediate results from that, because we are dealing with a false development that's been going on back centuries, if we don't see our success, that is the only thing you can do. You can actually, if you're a lawyer and you regret the disappearance of natural law from legal thinking, to wit, for example, abortion, same-sex marriage, and all that sort of nonsense, then you have to find ways of resurrecting the natural law of thinking. Natural law meaning the law that's written upon our heart, as Paul said in Romans 2:15. I think this is we cannot just give up on a society that has gone awry simply because we don't see immediate results. We so admire Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but I mean, he was hanged. He did not see the end of the Nazi regime and the end of the horrors and then its successors in Eastern Europe, communism and gulags and all that sort of stuff. Nonetheless, he did it. He wore his cross, and look how it affects theological thinking nowadays. So I believe if we are meant to be Christians, we want to claim to be Christians, we should not just say, "Oh, it's hopeless," because that is really total defeatism, which is not what Christianity is all about.
Uwe, with about 20 seconds here, just tell us a little bit about the third edition of your book, Triumph of the Absurd: Reporter's Love for the Abandoned People of Vietnam.
Well, this latest edition now focuses people even more than before on this disaster that occurred in Vietnam, where America lost patience with a development and then and pulled out, delivered people to their hundreds and thousands, millions of people, to their horrible fate. And now we've seen the same thing again, especially in Iraq right now. Ramadi has been run over by Islamic State. It's again the same thing. It's the lack of patience and the lack of perseverance which is doing that. And this is, and I'm in my book, Triumph of the Absurd, I show the absurdity of this, but I also, of course, tell my readers what Vietnam was like, what life was all about. It also has humorous and even erotic features. I hope it is a very readable book, but its main focus is, let's not repeat this, and let's not always deliver millions of people simply because we lost patience and and interest in something. We get bored with something like that, and then blame, as they did in Vietnam, blame the soldiers, the American soldiers, for that, which was, of course, totally unreal.
Folks, you can purchase Triumph of the Absurd: Reporter's Love for the Abandoned People of Vietnam under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Uwe C. Mineta was founder and director emeritus of the League of Faithful Masks. Uwe, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks very much.
When we come back, we'll look forward to Sunday morning.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.